One of the things I've learned or has a greater appreciation over the course of my life and as I've grown older is the value of things, and more importantly, the cost of things. And my appreciation of that has changed to where, just at one point in my life, I thought being able to afford something meant I could afford the payments of it. And we've learned our lesson and understand that that's not affording something. I remember one time we were in Hilton Head Island, and we were in Harbor Town, and there's a lot of boats there, a lot of very expensive boats. But then we came across one that was unlike anything I've ever seen before, even for that area. It was just over the top. It's like there's Carnival Cruise Lines, and then there's this. Like, it was just massive, and we spent about 15 minutes just looking at the thing because it blew our minds. And I remember at that moment, like, at first I thought, that's a really expensive boat. Like, that costs a lot of money to buy it. And then I started thinking, I said, somebody with that much money probably isn't into also being the captain of that boat. He probably, or she probably hired a crew to run the boat. And they're probably not interested in having something that size and vacuuming and dusting and cleaning and cooking. They probably have hired a crew for that as well. Nor are they interested while they're enjoying the boat to be thinking about maintaining the boat and cleaning it and upkeep and all that. They probably hire people, something to do that. And so the price tag on this thing went from just simply the purchase of it to the maintenance of it. And you're just, as this is just hitting me, I'm just realizing like that's wealth just beyond to be able to not only, I mean, anybody could just buy the boat, but then to, in addition, the costs that go with it. Some of you maybe have had jobs in the past or job offers where you realize they're going to pay me very well to do this, but then you start understanding that what it's actually going to cost me to take this job, maybe it involves a lot of travel and that's going to take away from family. And so that cost outweighs what you'd be paid for. We had to make a decision at one point in our family to where one of our children wanted to do a sport, and it wasn't just the club fees or the uniform fees or the competition fees. It was the fact of that practices were going to be so many nights a week and that there's travel time and expenses on top of that. And we realized, you know, the cost of what this is going to do to our family is way more than what we're willing to spend. And so it's not just finances, is it? It involves what is this actually going to take, require of me? What is it going to cost my life to do this? And so Jesus is he feels the same way when it comes to his kingdom and calling his disciples, is he wants to be very clear, very upfront, very straightforward about what this is going to cost. That it's so much more than just simply it's going to cost you every Sunday for the rest of your life. So much more than it's going to cost you 10% of your income and some of your time and volunteering. It's going to cost you so much more. He tells a parable about kings counting what they have in their war chest before they go to war, counting what they have before they start to build. He wants us to understand the cost, but he invites us to count the cost and to follow him and accept his offer. So we are on a journey through Luke. You can turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll be starting today in verse 18. And so you could turn there in your Bibles or on your devices. And I'm going to open us up in prayer before we read the word. And we're just going to welcome the Holy Spirit because we all need him desperately. Holy Spirit, we love you. We bless you. And we thank you that you're faithful to your word and you're faithful to your people, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your word, it's like a seed and it falls on the soil of our hearts. And Lord, you desire to see that seed grow and bear fruit, Lord, and in that, the bearing of fruit, Lord, that you receive so much glory. And Father, we just want to be vessels of that glory today. We want to be just receivers, Father, of all that you have to speak to us, to teach us, to renew our minds, Lord, to mature and grow Christ in us, in his fullness, Lord. We hunger for that, and we long for that work this morning. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church today. And we ask now, Lord, that a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are would just, Lord, just fall on us today. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So in Luke 9, verse 18, it begins, "Now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Now, in Luke's gospel, as he's talking about the crowds, he's talking about people who are following Jesus as he's going from town to town, and they're interested. This is a new phenomenon. This is something, something's going on. There's a stirring. It's something exciting, and maybe they'll see miracles. Maybe they'll see somebody delivered. Maybe they'll see something amazing happen. But in terms of actually following Jesus, in terms of actually hearing his words and doing what he called them to do, they're still on the outside. They haven't yet fully bought in. So Jesus is asking here. He says he wants to express he's taking his disciples on a journey. This isn't just a random question, because again, like I said, he wants to understand, if you're going to follow me, if it's going to cost you something, what is the value? So he asks, who do the crowds say that I am? And they replied, and they answered, some say John the Baptist. But some of these disciples had actually been with John the Baptist. They were there when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of them have left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And so they knew, okay, yeah, no, I've been with John the Baptist. I was with Jesus when John the Baptist died. This is not John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen, has come back to life. And, you know, Jesus, you're doing some amazing things, and maybe this is part of some weird, paranormal thing, superstitious that's going on. But Jesus, when I think about the words that you're saying and the deeds that you're doing, I'm realizing that this is something greater than one of the prophets of old. This is something greater than Elijah. This is something that maybe points to you being the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And so then he said to them, he says, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus, what he's doing here is he's calling them out. He's separating. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, you know, there's these crowds and they follow me and they're interested in what I'm doing. And what I say, they find, you know, catchy and it's intriguing, and it's unlike anything. They said that he spoke with authority like no one else did. But Jesus desires to call forth out of the crowd a people. He desires to separate us. He's sifting. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, who do you say that I am? And there's a challenge here. There's a owning up. In a sense, we don't like it sometimes because we're not quite sure of a lot of things. And so sometimes being forced to make a decision, we feel really uncomfortable. But there comes a point where we've looked at everything from every angle. We know all the facts. We know all the details. And it's just time to make a decision. It's just time to make a call. And so Jesus, he says, you've seen what I've done. You've heard my teaching. You've seen the miracles. You've been alone with me. Who do you say that I am? And he puts them in a place where it's a moment of decision. They have to say something. They have to speak. And what I find amazing here as well, that Jesus is actually calling forth faith in this question, because there's something powerful that happens when we speak it out, when we say it. Have you ever been alone with the Lord and you're reading your Bible and you're seeing the words and your mind's comprehending, but something inside says, let's read it out loud? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's something that happens, something that edifies us when we hear the word of God. Something happens when we open our mouths and we bring a confession of faith. You know, when something happens when we sing songs that declare the wonder, the glory, the majesty, the splendor of God, his works, his deeds, his salvation. When we open up our mouths, when we lift up our voices, it edifies us. When the worship leader calls us to lift our voices to the Lord, to sing a new song, to make melodies in our heart, and all we can say is, I love you, you're worthy, you're glorious, you're majestic, you're powerful. Something happens in here when we open up our mouths. Anytime in the New Testament when someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, their mouths were opened. And faith resulted. Paul says that when we speak in the, when we pray in the Spirit, it edifies ourselves. Something happens when we open up our mouths. Paul in Romans, he reads this. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And so he's calling them to make a statement in this moment. And so it's not just simply you got to decide one way or another. Are you with me or without? But he's actually calling them to confess, to speak out, to stand here. You are God's Messiah. You are the Christ of God. And so Peter, he's the impulsive one. And so he just speaks out. He goes, guys, we're all thinking it. We know it. You're the Christ. You're God's Messiah. And this word Messiah, it's the Hebrew for the anointed one. And Christ is just the Greek form of that. Now Jesus, from that, he says he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Which seems odd, because Jesus, didn't you come to reveal who you were? Don't you want us to share who you are? And there's a number of reasons for Jesus' secrecy in this. One is that if a new king, I mean, we've already seen early on in Luke, Herod hears of a king coming, and so he's threatened by that, and so he goes out to kill all the babies in Bethlehem under 2 years age, 2 years of age. And so Jesus were to show up and say, I'm the new Messiah, I'm the new king, right? He would have no time to teach, no time to heal, no time to train his disciples, because he'd be running from the law his entire time of ministry. But the other reason is this, is that still in the disciples' mind, and still in the people's mind, Messiah was this king who was going to come and throw off Roman occupation, throw off Roman rule. He's going to restore the throne of David, restore the glory of Israel. He's going to come in power and set everything straight. Jesus, or God's plan is to do this, but something else needs to happen first, because Jesus, he is going to come, and he is going to come in power, and he is going to come as a military leader. Revelation tells us he's going to appear on a white horse and in righteousness judge and make war. He's coming, and he will do that, but first, there's something more important, because his desire is not to win us with military force. His desire is to win us in humility, to win us in meekness, to win us in love, to win us in laying down his life. And so throughout his ministry, he's not saying the Messiah, he's saying the Son of Man. And as such, the Son of Man, it basically means the man, except for one point in Scripture in Daniel. Daniel sees a vision, he says, I see one as the Son of Man receiving the praise and the honor that's due God, and sitting in the place that God's supposed to sit. And so it's understood from the Old Testament that the title, the Son of Man, can mean simply the man, but it's also a messianic title. And so Jesus is telling them, he says, I want this to be quiet, because you don't really understand what I'm about. And so being the Messiah to the disciples meant this military king that was going to come in and overthrow the government and cause political unrest, but restore Israel. But to Jesus, he's got a different idea. He's got a different agenda, and he's bringing them into that. Saying the Son of Man, he's helping them make this connection, right? You said, I'm the Christ. You said, I'm the Messiah. You said, I'm the anointed one. Guys, the Son of Man must suffer many things. So right here, right? They've got this idea, Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one will suffer. No. You're Messiah. You're Christ. You're the Q King. You're going to come and you're going to overthrow Rome. You're going to come, and who can stop you as you have raised the dead, as demons have obeyed you, as we've seen sicknesses healed, as we've seen you teach with authority? Who can stop you? Yet you're saying the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is going to suffer? This did not, they couldn't understand this idea. You're the Anointed One of God. Isn't suffering a sign of becoming a curse? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests. Wait, the Son of Man, you're the King. You're the Anointed One. You're the Messiah. You're God's Christ. And we don't understand. We can't put together this idea. You're being blessed as having favor with God and with man, and yet the Messiah is going to be rejected. It says, and be killed. No. You are David's son. You're going to sit on his throne forever. How can death be a part of Christ's plan? How can death be a part of what God has anointed Messiah to do? They could not understand. And even in their mindset, guys, put yourself in their position. This is God's Messiah. This is His Christ. This is anointed one. And we're His boys. We're His peeps. We're His crew, right? We're alongside Him. As He ascends to power, we ascend with Him. As He gains more influence, we gain more influence. We're right there at His right hand and His left. We're going with Him. And they could not equate following Him with suffering, following Him with rejection, following Him with death. Because if you're our teacher, you're our Lord, you're our rabbi, you're our master, you're this king, you're this Messiah, we have to follow you. And if we're following you and this is where you're going, what does that mean for us? Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. This passage, I'll just say that, this is all-encompassing in a sense. This covers every area of our life. I can't think of a single area in my life where these words don't speak. So the challenge sometimes is narrowing it down so that we all come away saying, man, that's me. He must deny himself. What do you mean, Father, by deny yourself? What does that look like? We found this in Philippians 2. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I said before, you know, if Jesus just ascended into heaven and said, while I'm gone, just do that, that would be enough for me to work on for the rest of my life. Right there. Some translations say, but consider others as better than yourself. See, again, it's no different in Jesus' day than it is today. In the world's eyes, in the world's system, and even has it influenced their church, is that we see that life is this ascension into power, into influence, into position, into there's greed and covetousness, and it's all about preserving your own life, making your own name, claiming your own stake. And Jesus says, humility, deny yourself, consider others as more significant, better than yourself. And this isn't some sort of self-deprecating thing of I'm just a worm and you're the important one. This is a call to join Jesus in washing feet. This is a call to join Jesus in servanthood. This is a call to join Jesus in understanding our place is with Him in demonstrating and showing honor and preference towards others. This flies in the face of a culture that runs after position and a culture that runs after influence and wealth. And Jesus is saying, my disciples deny themselves. So this may be even confusing to us because sometimes we think, you know, I came into Christianity so that my life would be better, so that my life would be easier, my business would go better, I'd make more money. And here we're brought face to face, we're confronted, it cuts across the grain of all that we are, when Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. Becoming a pastor was never like a career path. It was never a career choice for me. I thought this would be a horrible idea. I never wanted to become an elder. I never wanted to be a home group leader. I never wanted to be a worship leader. These things all scared me to death. But I was sitting in a home group, and I thought, I can play a few chords on my guitar. I can just simply serve. I can just simply bless. And I'm all for, I know we've got college students here, I'm all for Christian education, and you're going to be equipped so well. But there are many throughout the body of Christ who are well equipped, but have yet to be qualified. because they haven't joined Jesus here in denying themselves. And understanding that as teachers, as preachers, as ministers, as administrators, we're serving. We're serving. It's not something to be grasped or something to attain to. It's I'm just serving. I'm not pursuing my own gain. I'm not pursuing my own position of influence. I'm joining with Christ. I'm denying myself and pursuing. I'm pursuing the best for the body, the best for his bride, the best for his kids. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Isn't that encouraging? This never ends. Every day. I wish I could tell the younger people here, oh, it gets easier too, right? It's just habit, muscle memory. No. The flesh is so strong. Like I was born again when I was 19 years old. I had 19 years training of how to think according to this world. Daily taking up our cross. A.W. Tozer, he says, there's no such thing as a half-crucified man. He also says this. He says, a lot of people say this. They'll find themselves in a circumstance, in a situation, not of their own making, not of their own choosing. And their response is, well, I guess it's just my cross to bear. The problem with that is the cross is something we choose. We choose to take it up in every situation. We choose to take it up in every circumstance, whether we created it or not, or whether, whatever you want to describe it, the sovereignty of God brought us into this, and we're like, how did we get here? We choose the cross daily. We take the cross into our workplace. We take the cross into our relationships, into our schools. We take the cross into our community. We take the cross, man, into our marriages. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to purify her. This isn't about, sometimes in counseling, I'll try and explain, listen, this is the blessing if you'll learn and follow this way. This is the blessing you can experience in marriage. And the response is, well, you're really lucky to have a wife like that. I'm like, lucky? Lucky? I had no idea what I was doing when I asked her to marry me. I didn't just get luck and stumble into this. If there's anything that's worth imitating in my marriage from me, it came as I took up my cross daily. See, everything costs something. There's a cost to everything. And we all want the blessing. We all want the ideal that's out there. But few will pay the price. Few will count the cost. Few will understand. Few are willing to go there. They want a quick fix. A number of years ago, before I was pastoring, we were here serving, and the pastor of our church and then another large church in the community were good friends. And we're getting along really well. And this larger, more well-known church in town had a Saturday night service that was a little more contemporary. And that was kind of fading. But the pastor said, you know, we like your style of worship. We love your community. And how about if you take over that, we merge and you take over that Saturday night service? And so there were checks that needed to go on in our hearts on both sides of this. We thought, wow, you know, we've got resources and a name and a real estate, and we won't be that quirky little church on the edge of town anymore, right? We'll have some respect. We'll have a king like the other countries around us. But there was something that was said that really kind of bothered me from the other side in this, and that was, we want what you have. And what bothered me about that is I said, you can't get what we have just because we start meeting in your building. What you're experiencing here is a life, is a history of daily choices, of taking up our cross, of denying ourselves, of laying down our lives for one another. This is a cost that what costs the most will cost us the most. And there's a price to be paid. And Jesus wants us to clearly understand that my disciples, they won't seek their own. They won't seek their own position, their own prominence, their own power, their own influence. They will join me in serving. They will join me in laying down their lives. Christ said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. And he invites us to join him. My disciples will join me in the laying down of our lives so that many will be ransomed. Many sons will come to glory. All will come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And these things work in order because once you have chosen to deny yourself, you're free to serve. You're free to offer up your life. Once you've committed yourself, once you understand my role is laying down my life unto righteousness, unto the kingdom of God coming on the earth as it is in heaven, unto a pure and spotless bride, unto a people who are holy, his possession. You realize I'm not fighting people who are rejecting me. I'm not fighting people who are causing my suffering. I'm not fighting people who are pursuing my life. I'm freely giving it up. I'm freely offering it. I'm freely laboring. I'm freely pouring myself out unto a pure and spotless bride, unto a people who are holy as possession, unto the knowledge of God covering Tekoa as it covers the sea, as the waters cover the sea. And you see, what this rejection, what this suffering, what the pursuit of our own demise is about, it's trying to take something from us that we value more than Christ. But if you've already denied yourself, if you've already laid those things aside, they have nothing to take from you. My disciples, they deny themselves, they take up their cross daily, and they follow me. Now, we've been talking about heart attitudes and mindsets, but I want to say this, because I think as a church in the West, we need to hear it for Jesus and his disciples. The rejection and the suffering and the laying down of their lives was quite literal. It wasn't just simply, you know, people might not like me. I might lose my job. They were pursuing their death. But in all this, the difficulty in following Jesus is that we just love our lives too much. We love the comfort. We love the position of praise. We love the influence. We love the power. We love what we have. And so when he calls us to deny ourselves, when he calls us to take up our cross and follow him, we realize that means I've got to let this go over here. And it's very difficult. It's very challenging. But that's the war that's going on in our hearts. Is honestly, Jesus, I know, I can see clearly what you're saying, and I can see the instructions in your word that say to do this, but I like this. I feel safe here. I feel comforted here. I feel secure here. It's what I can hang on to. And so Jesus wants us to understand something. So he gives us, he's so faithful. He doesn't just call us to deny ourselves and take up our cross because it's best or makes him happy, although those things are really good and really true. He calls us to this so that, he says, you might find your life. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? There's an exchange that takes place as we surrender our lives, our position, our prominence, our comfort, our security, our loves. He gives us not just life, but he actually gives us his life. And we're so, it's such a challenge, isn't it? He gives us his peace. He gives us his healing. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his love, his joy, his satisfaction. And not only does it impact and influence us, it begins to affect those around us. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And Paul says this in Philippians, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Amen. Here's the amazing thing is that it's not our position, our strength, our resources, our wisdom, all that we have in our of ourselves that we try and cling to can never attain the life of Christ in us. We can't earn it. We can't work it. We can't influence it. We can't accomplish it on our own. We can only deny ourselves for it. We can only take up our crosses for it. There's an exchange. We surrender our lives and He gives us His. We lay down our lives and He raises up His in us. I remember as part of my story in fully surrendering my life to Christ, I was raised in the church, but I just came into this season where God just asked me, He said, Aaron, what's your great grandfather's first name? Like, I think it was Fred. He said, what did he do for a living? Like, I have no idea. And I realized within just a few generations, his name, his occupation, everything that he contributed, forgotten. Let me lay a little example here. Raise your hand if you've never heard this name before. John Steigerwald. Have you never heard that name before? Raise your hand. Raise it high. Yeah. He was the founding pastor of this church. This church has only had three pastors. I'm the third. We're not the John Steigerwald Church, are we? Right, we understand that we try and grasp for these things that to promote and keep our name and our reputation and all of our accomplishments on full display for everybody to see. Jesus as my disciples will deny themselves. They'll take up their cross and they'll follow me, and something eternal takes place. Repercussions, ripples of our lives as we sow them, as we lay them down, as we surrender to Christ and receive His, it begins to multiply out in ways that we can't even imagine or see yet. And as I'm in this, as I'm wrestling with this idea, I realize, you know, any amount of money that I amass for myself, it's going to be spent by strangers. If I build a business, if I build any type of organization, if I build anything, in my namesake, somebody's going to come along after me and build something bigger and better. In our lives, the Solomon Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, a chasing after the wind. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. It will slip through your fingers. And the world will move on. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. You'll find it. He'll give you His life. He'll give you His peace. He'll give you His righteousness. He'll give you His joy. He'll give you His healing. He'll give you His salvation, His love. It's all yours. He has not spared His own Son, but He's given us Him freely. Will He not also freely give us all things? Anything that's worth anything will cost you something. And the most important things will cost you the most important thing. And so myself and you, all of us together, today, this week, the rest of our lives, we have a choice every day to allow the Holy Spirit to examine and say, Aaron, where are you clinging on to your life? And where do you need to surrender? Where do you need to deny yourself? Where do you need to choose to take up your cross and follow me? Because the reward is Christ Himself manifested in our hearts, in our fellowship, in our schools, in our businesses, in our community. All the finances in the world couldn't do this. The most effective programming, the best leadership can't do this. But Christ calls His disciples to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and follow Him so that we'll gain life and be able to share that with others. Again, the world says, you know what, this is, they've dismissed religion. They've dismissed marriage. They've dismissed family. But we have an opportunity through the denying of ourselves, through the laying down of our lives, taking up our cross, to show them life. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your instruction to our hearts. Lord, we just confess any area, Lord, that we've clung to keep our lives, to keep our own security, our own comfort, our own namesake, our own reputation. And Holy Spirit, we just confess we're full of fear. We have a hard time trusting you, trusting that Jesus, your promises are as good as you say they are, Lord, that your life is just beyond anything we've ever experienced or imagined. So Holy Spirit, we humbly ask you for help this morning. We humbly ask you just to release grace on us as a people. I thank you for all the ways that you've taught us to deny ourselves and taught us to take up our cross and follow you. But Holy Spirit, we want a greater measure of that grace on our lives. We want to love you better, Jesus. We want to follow you more intimately. We want to know you and the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed to your death that we might attain the power of the resurrection. Holy Spirit, come, teach us, lead us today. We just ask that you would help us to surrender more to you. And we love you and we bless you. And we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.